Well, this morning we're going to continue in the study of Matthew's Gospel. We're in chapter 27 and at verse 27. Our text this morning is only five verses, 27 through 31. This is the word of our God. Let us hear it with faith. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. When they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put on his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's look to him now for his blessing on his word read and proclaimed. Father in heaven, we thank you that you've given us the scriptures. We thank you that we can read of the deep, deep love of Jesus, a love that took him all the way to Calvary. Father, we pray that as we meditate upon this sober and serious turn of events, that we would learn what it means to love and serve Jesus sincerely, to esteem him highly for the sake of his love, and to honor him in thought, word, and deed. We pray that he would be magnified among us this morning, that we would have a deeper sense of appreciation and gratitude as we consider what Jesus did for us. We ask it all in his name. Amen. Have you ever had the experience of someone telling you something, and as soon as they had finished relating the facts to you, you immediately thought to yourself, or perhaps you even said it out loud, "I wish you hadn't told me that. I wish I could erase that from my memory. I didn't really need to know that, did I?" That's the thought that's been going through my head all week as I've been considering this passage. Did I really need to know this? It's just nasty. Is it really important? I understand that Jesus going to the cross was essential for the salvation of God's people. But do we need this wanton cruelty, this mockery? Do we really need to know about this? Well, the answer, of course, is yes. It wouldn't be here if it wasn't necessary. We believe that the Word of God is complete and inerrant, and that there are no extraneous bits tacked on. We need to know this. Well, why do we need to know this? What's the purpose? I want to look at that on a number of different levels this morning, a number of reasons why this is important, why we as God's people should consider the suffering of Jesus at the hands of the Roman soldiers. I need my notes. There they are. Good. First of all, this is necessary because Jesus had told his disciples it was going to happen. He told them in very stark and clear terms. You probably don't remember. It's been a long, slow march through Matthew's gospel. But back in chapter 20, Jesus spoke to his disciples and he said, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." We know that That's already happened, or it's in the process of happening. He was delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. They did condemn him to death. And then he was delivered over to the Gentiles, to Pilate and the Roman soldiers. And yes, he's already been flogged. That was the last verse we looked at. And you might say, we didn't really look at it. Pilate had Jesus flogged, and then delivered him up to be crucified. We didn't go into the details. You've probably heard enough of the details of a Roman flogging to, I could spare you the gore of that. Yes, it was at times fatal. In Jesus' case, he now stands before the soldiers, having been scourged, broken and bloody and humiliated. As he stands before them, doing exactly what he said was going to happen, that he would be flogged, that he would be mocked, that he would be crucified. Jesus said it was going to happen. It happened. It's recorded for us. But is that the only reason it's here? You may have thought that this morning's sermon title was a little odd, Despising the Shame. You know where that came from? You heard it last week. You should remember. I'll remind you now. Letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12. We read it. It begins with these words. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin, for you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Jesus despised the shame, and he bore such hostility as sinners directed toward him. Here, these Roman soldiers, a rough group to be sure, they had no problem humiliating Jesus, taking away his clothing, beating him, dressing him up as a pretend king and mocking him by calling him the king of the Jews. You know, isn't that one of the worst forms of mockery? To tell people the truth, but not mean it. That's exactly what they're doing. They're saying, Jesus, you're the king of the Jews. No, you're not. We don't really believe you are. How unkind is this? It is a terrible picture of inhumanity. Torture really is dehumanizing, both for the victim and the perpetrator. This is a real attempt here to make Jesus less than human. And certainly in doing so, the Romans themselves look less than human. They look like animals having their way. Jesus, in fulfillment of all prophecy, is like a sheep before her shearers silent. He did not open his mouth. He did not cry out. He took the embarrassing blows, the shame, the degradation, the pain. He took it all. He endured such hostility against himself. Why? John tells us on the night of Jesus' betrayal, as he met with the disciples in the upper room, that he knew his hour had come to depart out of the world and go to the Father. And having loved his own, he loved them to the end. It wasn't love that kept Jesus on the cross alone. It was love that made him stand before these Roman soldiers and bear the pain and the shame that will sometimes come to his followers. We read that love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's what Jesus is doing. He's bearing all things. He's enduring all things for the sake of love. Again, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He's seated now at the right hand of the throne of God. We're to consider him. We're to think about Jesus and all that he has done. He endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary, so that I may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Because in our struggle against sin, we've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. We haven't fought against sin so strongly that it's caused us real pain, real loss, real suffering. But Jesus really suffered. And he suffered not because of his sin, but because you and I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus stands there before these Roman guards in our place. Corrie Ten Boom, in her book, The Hiding Place, you may remember, she has lots of wonderful illustrations in there. They come from a terrible place, her time in a Nazi concentration camp. And she hated Fridays, because Fridays was medical inspection. And all the camp had to line up and prayed by the doctors. And of course, like most medicals, they were performed with no clothing on. And so Corrie and her sister would line up with the rest of the female prisoners in front of the leering guards, and they would have to shuffle by slowly by the panel of doctors who would pronounce them fit to continue working. And on one of these occasions, as they stood there humiliated and exposed and feeling terribly vulnerable, a thought came to Corrie, and she leaned forward and she said to Betsy, who was in front of her, "They stripped him too." And Betsy responded with a gasp. She said, "And I never thanked him." I'm going to close with the words of a man named Derek Bingham. He was the pastor at Christ Church in Northern Ireland. He died in 2010. He was only 64 years old. He had leukemia. He was ready. He was ready to go and meet the Lord. He wrote a book called Encouragement: The Oxygen of the Soul. And in it, he penned these words. "I gave him a crown of thorns. He gave me a crown of righteousness. I gave him a cross to carry. He gave me his yoke, which is easy, his burden, which is light. I gave him nails through his hands. He gave me safely into his Father's hands, from which no power can pluck me. I gave him a mock title. This is the King of the Jews. He gave me a new name and made me a king and a priest to God. I gave him no covering, stripping his clothes from him. He gave me a garment of salvation. I gave him mockery, casting the same in his teeth. He gave me paradise. I gave him vinegar to drink. He gave me living water. I crucified and slew him on a tree. He gave me eternal life. It was my sinfulness that put him there. It is his sinlessness that puts me here. Father in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus into this world, your only begotten Son, the greatest gift of love ever imaginable. Thank you, Jesus, for coming in humility and enduring such humiliation and hostility from sinful men. Thank you for your willingness to bear it all for our sake, for the sake of your church, for your blood-bought bride. Help us, O Lord, to consider and to continue considering the wondrous depths of the love of Jesus and to respond with love ourselves. We pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to equip us and enable us to fulfill our calling, to be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. For we pray in his name alone. Amen.